Let me state again how thankful I am to be able to be with you today and to have opportunity to open up God's Word with you and to study from it as we worship Him. I appreciate very much the songs that have been led, the prayers that have been led, participating with you and remembering the death of our Savior, and opportunity now to study from His holy Word. Don't believe a word he says about me being mean in school at all. I was the nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. He's just trying to make me look, you know, really good in the eyes of my son, and I was some kind of an athlete. No. But he was on an opposing team, you see. When you're on an opposing team, I was exuberant. Let's just say I was an exuberant player. But no, we had a good time in college. That's when I got to know Chris real well. My family knew the Reeves family for many years. Growing up, I heard their names many times in my home. My father knew his father. I knew of his brothers, of their work. He has a brother, Mark, spelled with a K, me with a C, but we were born the very same day, same age, and all. So I've appreciated his family. I appreciate his work, good work here through the years, too. And he spoke to me of the enjoying the work here, and I pray that that will be able to continue to the profit of God. And I've known Sherry's family through the years, the Goodalls. Her brother is married to one of my nieces, so we have a family connection, and it's good to become acquainted with Mason and Carlin, and enjoy their hospitality, and to meet the spiritual family here at Memorial Boulevard. It's very good to be able, William and I, and I'm thankful to be able to have some of my family travel with me. Usually don't, but since it is spring break, he was able to come be with me and to meet you and to spend time with you and to learn more of the family of God in this area. We would travel. I was born in Ohio, raised there, and we would travel to Florida once or twice a year. We had family there, and so we would pass through Tennessee and various parts of it and all, and so I enjoyed your state many times, usually passing through on trips, but it's good to be able to stop and to spend a little time. I spent a summer of 83 in Bowling Green, Kentucky, not far from here, so I appreciate the area and the beauty of it, and even the cool weather a little bit. It gets hot and humid down in Florida for most of the time, so a little coolness helps us, and we'll have plenty of time to thaw out down there, but it warms up here, and I hope and pray that you have a good year. I appreciate the brother that read. I kept giving him a little bit longer reading it all through it, and finally I'll just have him read the whole account there in Acts chapter 8 of verses 26 through 39. A familiar story to many, if not all of you, of the Ethiopian eunuch, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's a wonderful passage, one of several in the book of Acts that illustrates the spreading of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel through the various areas of that world, and here as it would eventually be taken down south into the African continent by this eunuch. And there's many details in here. It's one of those what the historians call the what-if stories. So many small details that if anything would have been different, the story would have taken quite a dramatic turn, would have been quite a different conclusion to it. So many important moments in this story. And the Holy Spirit, through Luke, gives us some excellent details here so that we can just sort of picture it and go along with the story as we go. Even the whole chapter 8 is about the work of Philip as he is preaching up in Samaria here. And then in verse 26, the angel of the Lord tells him to go down to that to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was a special event, a special person that he wanted him to meet there. There is, though, one detail in this story that we don't often perhaps talk about, emphasize, and that is the chariot. This eunuch was riding along in a chariot. It mentions that there, ultimately in verse 28, but three times it is this chariot of the eunuch is mentioned. And just as we saw in the previous hour, sometimes the small details can bring out important points of a story or of an account. And the three instances in which this chariot of this very important man, this eunuch of Ethiopia, is mentioned, there, it's mentioned in three important ways that have reference to this account and the important details of this account as it flows along. Chariots, of course, were a very popular mode of transportation in the ancient world. Of course, we have much bigger, more fancier transportation today, much faster transportation. But the chariot was pretty much the sports car of that day, and the more important you were, the bigger the chariot might be. They come in different sizes and shapes, and even some of them look like buggies, but different pictures, and a chariot was found, I believe, among the treasures of King Tut in Egypt. And so they were all through the ancient world. Chariots were very much an important and popular mode of transportation. I want us to think this morning about the chariot as a metaphor, or a symbol of a person's journey through life. Here's a man traveling in his chariot from one point to another, a rather long trip for him. He came from Ethiopia down in the northern part of the African continent up into Israel, to Jerusalem, and that's a pretty far piece. And now he's traveling back, and no doubt a man of his importance. He's connected to the royalty of Ethiopia, no doubt has very fancy, maybe perhaps as a driver with him, as one of those pictures up there represents. No doubt very fine horses that can make that trip. But as he's traveling on that road, think of it as a metaphor of the eunuch's life, that he is traveling through life, as it were, in his life chariot. And all of us are traveling through life. You know, people talk about the dash between the dates on the gravestone. You know, that's the expanse of our life. They have one date. That year is the year of the birth, the year of the death. But that little dash there, small as it is, represents sometimes many, many years of life and so many important details and events and dates that happened there. And we are traveling through life. And as we think about the eunuch and his chariot, let's think of ourselves as we travel through life. If you will, let's put ourselves in that ancient mode of transportation. And we're traveling even now on our pathway of life. We're all sitting in our chariots and traveling along, as it were. Different points, perhaps. We may be just in the early part of our journey, anticipating a long journey. We may be in the midpoint of our journey. We still have places and things and that we anticipate doing and going. Or we may be toward the end of our journey, thinking about all of where we've been traveling through life, as it were. And so think of it as a metaphor of your life and my life. And consider our journey as we think about the journey of this eunuch. We mentioned there, verse 26, as the reading began, that the angel told Philip to go down to the south. He's up in Samaria. He needs to travel down south to a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And there's a man that's traveling along that road. He is a eunuch, a man of Ethiopia, great authority, verse 27 tells us, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasury. So he's a very important man. He's a man of perhaps of wealth, and certainly a man who controlled a lot of wealth. He has command of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. So incredible responsibility this man has. And no doubt, perhaps a lot of that on his mind. He's thinking about those things as even as he's traveling to Jerusalem. But he's come to Jerusalem for a very important thing. It says there at the end of verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. If he's not full-blooded Jew, he would be a proselyte of the Jewish religion, a man who has given himself to the worship of God, and he has been to Jerusalem, as the law taught, to worship there, and he has done that, said in the past tense, and now he is, verse 28, returning. And all of us hold different levels of importance in our lives. Some of us may have jobs or responsibilities that may be quite significant where we work. We may be the employer of many employees, or we may be simply an employee at a job where we work, and we may think, I don't do anything important, or I don't do anything with a lot of responsibility. But usually everybody has a niche to place themselves in life. We all have something that we can do. We have talents that we can put to work. So all of us hold different levels of importance and statuses in our lives. This man had a very important status. But God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody is important to Him. We're all equally responsible to Him. This very important treasurer of Ethiopia was important to God just as much as a simple Bedouin out in a tent that he might have passed by in his chariot. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that in God's eyes, there's no one more important than anyone else as to their soul and their salvation. No matter if we don't think we're very important compared to someone else, God knows who you are. God considers your soul just as important as anyone else's, no matter what our status in life may be. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew," ethnicity doesn't matter to God under Christ today, "circumcised nor uncircumcised," those differences didn't matter, they were very important differences in those days among Jews and Gentiles, but that didn't matter to God. "Barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free." So ethnic, social status, none of that means anything to God as to putting off the old deeds of sin and putting on the new man in Christ. But he says Christ is all and in all. So it doesn't matter your status in life. What matters is your soul's condition before Him. And this is where we meet the eunuch now. He's sitting in his chariot, going back here to chapter 8 of Acts, verse 28. He's returning from Jerusalem and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He's riding along in life. Literally, he's in his chariot. But looking at it as a metaphor, he's just traveling through life. This is what he's doing at the moment. And we're all sitting in our chariots, as we noted. But he's interested in spiritual things. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. But he wasn't done. He said, "Well, I'm just done. I've got all those spiritual things out of the way. Now I can get down to my economic books here and deal with all that, or think about the family back home, just sort of like put my spiritual life here in a box and close that up until it's time to go worship again." No, it was his life. And as he's traveling, he's thinking about spiritual things. He's reading Isaiah, perhaps has a scroll there open up, and he's looking through it. We even know, as we shall see, the passage that he's reading. So he's thinking about spiritual things. And as we travel through life, what are the majority of our thoughts on? As we travel in our chariots, as it were, through life, what are the majority of our thoughts? Are they on physical things? Are they on worldly things? Or are they all those things? Of course, we have matters of life we have to deal with. We have very important things that we have to take care of in our families and our jobs and our school. But is all that ultimately filtered through the matter of our relationship with God? All those things are focused ultimately on how I can please God most in my job, or as I'm at school, or as I'm on vacation or enjoying recreation. Is still all that ultimately to the glory of God and thinking about how I can serve Him best? He was thinking about that. But many people waste a lot of time as they travel through life going in circles. They really don't have a focus. They're not sure what the point of all of it is. Where am I going? What am I doing? We sort of have that idea that, well, I get my schooling, get my degree,
think maybe find a marriage, get married and have some children, have work and retirement, you know, saving up for retirement, enjoying life. You have those basic ideas there, but is that all there is? At the end of the day, when everything's, we've gone to all the places we want to go, we've found a wife or a husband, had children, and ultimately grandchildren, and we enjoy retirement, and then we sit back and think about, well, is this all there is? I mean, what is the point of it all? Have I really reached the nirvana of life? Have I really reached paradise? Think about Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. Again, hold your place there at Acts, and think about Paul. He had a focus in life. Paul did a lot of things. He had a lot of plans early in his life. Things changed for him drastically. But he learned to have a focus. Everything he did led up to an ultimate goal. And that's what we need, an ultimate goal. And it just doesn't end in this earth. It's not that tombstone at the end. If that's the ultimate goal, that's pretty empty. There's something more to this life, is there not? And Paul talked about in verse 13 of Philippians 3, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." There's the idea of a focus. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He was always looking ahead, always striving. He said, "I press toward the goal." And that pressing toward was really a reaching. It was taken from the idea of athletics in those days, a reaching for the goal, a stretching for that end line. The goal, he says, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So all the things, all the irons in the fire, all the hats we wear, all those things we do in life, ultimately, they're not just little pieces of, you know, just running in circles and not having a direction. They're all focused toward a goal. And it's not just the end of this life, but it's the idea of what Paul said of an upward call. That which is in Christ Jesus, the prize that waited for him at the end. That's the direction we're going. The chariot has to be pointed in that direction. Now at this point, of course, the eunuch doesn't yet know the ultimate point of where his chariot's going to be going. Not the literal chariot, but the chariot of his life. He's going to have a visit here that's going to change a lot of things for him. The Lord is watching us. The Lord is interested in us. There are some who have believed that the Lord just wound the earth up and then left and just let it go on its own. But that's not what the Bible tells. The Bible tells us the Lord provides for us. He's interested in us. He cares for us. He wants us to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. 1 Peter 5. And He's watching us as we travel in our chariots. And the Lord was watching the eunuch. And the Lord was interested in the eunuch. And the Lord knew what the eunuch needed. He knows what we need. Sometimes when we don't know what we need. Do we trust the Lord to provide for us like we're going to see Him provide for this eunuch? We have the physical needs of life. Jesus said those things would be provided for us. We spend too much of our lives worrying about those things. All of us struggle with that. But Jesus helps bring us down to earth in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear?" Satan would like to distract us with all that every day. But the Lord says, don't be consumed by those things. "After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He's aware of it. He understands. "Seek, though," He says, "first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." There's focus again. There's the focus. Keep your focus clear. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the physical matters of life, shall be added to you. You'll take care of those things, and God will help you see to those things. But the spiritual needs are the most important matters. Consider what Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he commended these brethren, he says, "to God and to the word of His grace." Why, Paul? "It's able," he says, "to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." That's more important than any physical meal we will ever eat.
More important than that great nice suit or fancy dress that we buy. This is what really makes life what it should be. Is the building up by the Word of God and the inheritance it has for us who are sanctified. The Lord provides that. Do you trust Him? Are you willing to take what He provides? He has something for the eunuch. And that's where we're meeting next. Philip has been called to go down to this road. Philip doesn't know what's going to happen. He's not until the Spirit comes in. The angels simply go down to the road. Go down there. So he goes down. Then the Spirit tells him in verse 29 of Acts 8, go near and overtake this chariot. There's the second time it's mentioned. Go there and overtake the chariot. Now here's the road, if you were wondering. Those ancient pathways in time. Here's Jerusalem. A little fuzzy here to see. But Jerusalem. And here's Gaza. And this road here. And it says it's a deserted road. There's just not much. People aren't living along that road. It's just open area out in there. So he's traveling along here. And that's where the Spirit tells him to overtake this chariot, or to join the chariot. King James Version, American Standard, and others have joined this chariot. I like that word. Join that chariot. It comes from a word that means to join fast together, to glue, or to cement. He's not telling him, you know, just, as he goes by, just wave, say, hey, how you doing? Have a good trip. That's not the idea in this word. The word here he is the same word that Jesus used to talk about marriage in Matthew chapter 19 verse 5, when he was quoting from Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave, use the same word, cleave unto his wife. What is he telling Philip to do here? Well, he says to go near and join this chariot. Or as the New King James that I'm reading, overtake, and IV says stay near it. Philip was, the Spirit was telling Philip, you get into that man's business. You go up there and you introduce yourself to him and you get in there and make yourself a part of his life right there. Again, it's not, hey, how you doing? How's the weather? You know, as he zooms by. No, you run up there and not necessarily make a pest of yourself, but you get up there to where the man notices you, that you're there. That you are interested in him. He may wonder, where did you come from? You know, there's no one else out in this area. Where did you? But you get up there and you make it known that you're interested in him. You involve yourself into his business. And that's what Philip did. It says in verse 30, Philip ran to him, heard it, got close enough, you see, to hear him reading the prophet Isaiah. And said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, getting personal with him now. Here he's reading. This may be he's reading out loud, obviously, so you can hear him. And then he gets personal. Hey, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? Now, Philip didn't know how the man would react. He might have given him a look like, who are you and why do you care? Where'd you come from? You know what? The man could have said, get away from me. I don't know who you are. There might be a fancy chariot I'm in, but you're not, you might be trying to rob me or something. He didn't know what kind of response he would get, but he asked a pretty personal question. Do you understand that? The man could have been offended. Why do you even question him? Why do you think I don't understand this? But Philip was simply told to involve himself, to get up in there, and to get into that man's business. And you know, as Christians, we need to be doing that type of thing. Not making necessarily a pest of ourselves, but you know, we're not to live in a cave. And we're not to shut and lock the doors of our home and never want to go out into the world. No, we're to involve ourselves in this world. We live in this world. We're not to be of the world, but we are in this world. And we need to know that we are involved in this world, and people are around us, and people see us, and we interact with people, and there's going to be necessarily a sharing going on between us and folks of the world. And as Christians, we need to have an influence on folks as our chariots are going along. Look at Matthew 5. That's what Jesus said. He told us while we're in the world, we need to have an influence like a light. And like salt has influence. Matthew 5 verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. You see, salt flavors things around it. Light lights up things around it. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Get involved with people so that they can see you, know you, and that's what happens. And we do that every day. We may be at school with folks, our friends and others that are around us. And they may use language that we don't use. They may talk about things that we wouldn't talk about. They may talk about going places that we don't go. But yet, we can have an influence of good. They may not always be comfortable around that, but that's all right. That's what the Lord wants us to be, a salt and a light. When we go to the store, when we go to work, when we go traveling, we have influence on people that are around us. And there may be times to where we maybe have an opportunity to go near and join a chariot, if you will. There's people out there who want help. And thankfully, this man and this eunuch here did not tell Philip to just go away. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Who are you to get into my business? No, verse 31 says, he said, how can I, to his question, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, unless someone guides me? There are people out there that appreciate folks that are helpful to them. And even spiritually. There may be someone at work reading their Bible on their break. You couldn't have a better invitation to go up and say, hey, what are you reading there? I have my Bible over here. I read it too. And they may look at you like, but if they're reading their Bibles, more than likely, I'd say the percentages are that they're going to be friendly about that and like someone to talk to them about that. But as we go along, we could give someone a track or say a kind word to someone in ways that we can involve ourselves, even if we're talking about the weather, talking about the ball game last night and things like that. We can segue those things into talking about, where do you go to services? Or do you know the preacher down here at this congregation where I go? Things that we can mention that might start a conversation. They may look at us like, why are you bringing that up and I don't want to talk about that? And you just move on. There are people who say, well, now that you mentioned that, I hadn't thought. I hadn't thought about that. I was interested in that. If we don't join another's chariot from time to time, how can we help someone hear the truth of Christ? If we don't try to present something to them, interest them in it, we need to be able to strive to do that. Have we already joined others in their chariots? That is the idea. We become close friends with someone. We become associated with someone through work or through school or a neighbor across the street. Yet we've not even thought about how we can speak of heavenly things. That's our life, is it not? And yet sometimes people would be shocked to think, you're a Christian? Well, I hadn't noticed. We don't want anybody to ever think that. Are we preparing ourselves for each opportunity when it presents itself? What if Philip was running along and there comes the chariot? And well, I'm not sure if that's what the Lord wants me to see. And then off he goes. There would be an opportunity missed. Lord would have to get somebody else to go down there. But Philip was ready. When he saw that chariot, he ran up there close enough to where he could hear.
he saw an opportunity and he was ready for it.
And we need to be ready for it. What did Philip preach to him? Well, the place where he was reading was from Isaiah. In the division of chapters and verses that we have, it's Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8 that he was reading, that's quoted there in verses 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 8. Reading there about the suffering servant, the death of Jesus prophesied. What a wonderful passage. And it's not a coincidence, it's providence that he was reading that passage as Philip approaches the chariot. So verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? He had a question. And Philip's there to answer the question. There's people out there with questions. And sincere questions, not just questions of skepticism, maybe like Pilate had, what is truth? It might have been a skeptical question. But there's people out there that really want to know. We need to be ready with answers. Or to help them say, I'm not sure, but I'll get that answer for you as soon as possible. That's part of, as we go along riding in our chariots with others and joining people's chariots and being involved with folks that we know, even family, we need to be ready to help them understand. Philip began at that passage, verse 35 says, at that scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? That's interesting. We don't know what all the points Philip made to him. I imagine he started out with the idea of that prophecy and the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy in Jesus. But we weren't there to hear all that Philip said. But I do know that he said something about baptism. And he said something about the necessity of being baptized. Because we see the eunuch saying, see, here is water. He obviously connected water with the action of baptism. And he said, what hinders me from being baptized? He had been told that it was necessary for him or any sinner to be baptized, so he sees an opportunity. Philip had obviously told him that. That just didn't appear in his head out of nowhere. That comes from teaching. And we need to be able to teach the truth to people that they will be able to see and come to that conclusion that what hinders me from obeying the gospel? That's a question all of us need to ask ourselves in obedience to the Lord. And for those who have never been baptized for the remission of their sins, that question needs to be on their minds 24/7. What hinders me? The eunuch understood that he had not yet done what Philip told him needed to be done. Many people go for a long time without doing what they know needs to be done. And that question needs to be asked. What hinders me? And it wasn't Philip was saying, look, fellow, what hinders you? The eunuch was asking himself, what hinders me? There's only one person to ultimately answer that. And that's the person who needs to obey the gospel. Is there any reason on this earth that should hinder me from obeying the gospel and having the hope of salvation? Is there any reason, anything that would be worth hindering me? That's what he had to deal with. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot. There's the third one. I said it mentioned three times. There's the third. He commanded the chariot to stop. He saw an opportunity. What hinders me? He came to the conclusion that nothing ought to hinder me. Not when there's an opportunity. And he saw an opportunity, and what did he do? He commanded the chariot to stand still. There's only one man in that chariot that can stop it. Philip can't stop that chariot. He has no authority. It's not his chariot. The only man that could stop the eunuch's chariot is the eunuch. He could have kept going. He could have just gone straight on down and said, thank you, Philip, for informing me about that passage and the fulfillment of that passage and the necessity of obeying the Lord and His commandments for the salvation of my soul. And I appreciate that. Goodbye. And he could have kept going. But he saw an opportunity. What hinders me? And it's more a rhetorical question to him. There's nothing. Here it is. Here's water. He made a decision to obey. And all of us have to come to that point somewhere in life. For all of us sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us, at the age of accountability, must come to that point to say, I need to stop my chariot, if you will, and obey Jesus. And there's only one person to stop your chariot. It's you. There's only one person to stop my chariot. It's me. I can't do it for you. I can't make you obey Jesus. I can't make you obey the commandments of our Lord to access the free gift of His grace and salvation through Christ and His blood. No one can. Only you can stop that chariot. Yours. Only the eunuch could stop his chariot. And he did. You must face that decision sometime in life, my friend. Do not face the Lord at the judgment day thinking of all the opportunities you had to stop your chariot. But you never did. Don't face the Lord someday when He must say, I never knew you. Why? Because you never became one of His. A child of the King. Don't wait until then to hear those sad words. God will not force you. Notice the angel told Philip to go. The Spirit told him to overtake the chariot. But what made the man stop his chariot? The angel? No. The Spirit of God? No. It was the Word of God revealed by the Spirit and preached by the preacher, Philip. That's what made him. It was the power of the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Only you can stop your chariot. Sadly, many never stop. They ride their chariots all through life, never giving much thought to spiritual things. And if they do, never yet making that decision to say, now, no more will I wait. No more will I put my soul in jeopardy. I will stop my chariot. You command your chariot to stop. And what did they do? It says in verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. If you're not a child of God, wouldn't you like to go on your way in your chariot from this moment on through the rest of your days, however many there may be, rejoicing, not holding back, not resisting any longer, but rejoicing that, yes, I have done what needs to be done. You and your chariot, friend. Where are you going on your journey through life? What's your focus? What's your goal? Without Christ, without heaven, you have no goal. That's just it. Which is it going to be? Eternal life or eternal destruction? The eunuch found out he was not in his chariot. He was not heading to eternal life. He had to stop and fix things. And he did. Where are you heading, my friend, right now? If you were to die at this very moment, what would be your fate? Maybe you need to stop your chariot now and change it. Are you rejoicing right now, or are you anticipating the destruction of your soul because you're outside of Christ? Maybe you need to stop your chariot right now. My friend, the gospel that Philip preached there, the gospel that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the gospel that Paul and others went about all preaching through the Gentile world, still will make Christians today because it is based in the good news of Jesus Christ. It is based in the power of the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. How do we access that, my friend? By obedient faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized in water like the eunuch was for the remission of your sins. And you can go on your way rejoicing. And everyone else rejoicing with you because you're traveling with all the others in Christ toward eternal life. Get your chariot headed in the right direction. We're all sitting in our chariots. As Christians, we're all striving to join other chariots so that we can turn them toward eternal life. Here's your opportunity, my friend. Stop your chariot. Go down into the water that's here and prepared
that there you may be washed from your sins, not because the power is in the water, but the power is in the blood. Obey the will of the Lord, and the grace of God will save you. Don't you want that, my friends? We want it for you, and Christ died that you may be able to do that. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?